This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
Today, we continue with part five in the greatest sermon ever. We're talking about the Sermon on the Mount. If you are joining us for the first time, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount all the way, through May. And today we're looking at divorce and remarriage as we continue in this series. And we want you to know that every single message ever preached from up here, whether it be a guest speaker or a member of the teaching team, we always want it to be helpful and hopeful. We want you to leave with the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Never shaming, condemning. We don't want you leaving feeling like trash without hope. Convicted, challenged, repenting of sin, yes, but leaving with hope. And some of you this morning are in the pit, the depths of sin, feeling hopeless. You're in a relationship you don't belong in. You are breaking the marriage covenant with adultery. And today I am praying that you know that there is a way out and his name is Jesus. I'm praying that you will end that relationship, repent of your sin, be restored in your marriage. He offers salvation today through his shed blood. Don't resist the message today. I pray that your heart would be open for it. For those of you who are going through a divorce or just coming out of a divorce, and that pain and grief that you are still experiencing today, and our church will mourn with you, that you will leave with hope. For those of you considering a divorce and wanting divorce to be a first thought rather than a last resort, that the Lord would steer you toward reconciliation as a priority and as a first thought, that you would repent and be free. That is our desire today, helpful and hopeful as we look at the words of Jesus. So please come to this with ears to hear and a heart open to the teaching of Jesus. Now, don't plan on a lot of humor in today's message. I just need that to know. The title of this message when I sent it to Katie on Friday was Adultery, Lust, Divorce, and Remarriage. How's that for a title going in? That was going to really be a lot of clicks online on that one. And I said, take it to divorce and remarriage. A lot of us grew up in churches and homes that never really talked about this. And when it was discussed, it was very condemning. That you didn't have any hope coming out of it. And I grew up in a church where, you know, you've heard me say this often, the purity talk to the youth group was often, don't wait, quit, stop it, don't touch that. And it didn't matter what we were teaching on, the application was always the same, don't have sex. I mean, it was like every week, we got that. So many of you grew up hearing what I heard, maybe not in word, but in tone. And it went something like this, sex is dirty, nasty, and ugly. You should save it for the one you love. That was brought to us by purity culture, the subculture within the church. And today we are going to get into the words of Jesus and learn where should the church stand on these issues and what should we believe about marriage, divorce, remarriage. Let's start in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said. Now in a minute, we're going to be in Matthew 19 when he says, haven't you read? And when he says, haven't you read, he's going to quote scripture. Here, when he says, haven't you heard, or you have heard that it was said, what he's actually doing is talking about what the Pharisees say about the law. What you're going to see is that the Pharisees get the command right. They quote the command right, but they miss the point behind it. They quote it correctly, but they miss the heart or the main point behind it. So you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. That's the law. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I want you to notice what it says. It doesn't say anyone who looks at a woman. It says who looks at a woman lustfully. To gaze at a woman, to have sexual thoughts about, that is lust. And we need to get this right because purity culture, again, years ago in a book, it came out and the church kind of ran with it, Bounce Your Eyes. And the idea behind that was if you notice and then take a second look for the purpose of lust, and in between that first and second look, bounce your eyes. But many have taken that to mean don't look at a woman. And that is not what Jesus is teaching. He's teaching don't look at a woman lustfully. Big difference. And I want young people, please hear me. Attraction to the opposite sex is not lust. Okay? Noticing is not lusting. Lusting is gazing upon a woman with sexual thoughts and the desire and pursuing that in your mind and letting your mind run with that. And Jesus says, that is where adultery begins. And that is what we need to deal with. Every couple I've ever worked with who's trying to recover from infidelity, I can tell you this, you do not wake up one day and have an affair. Every single couple I've worked with has drifted into this. It starts here. It starts in your mind and in your heart. Pastors that have fallen. We read in the news all the time of pastors falling sexually. They didn't wake up one day and have an affair. You know what happened? It started with isolation. They stopped being accountable to people. They were on their own. No one could speak into their life. And that then drifted into just some messaging maybe online. And then it went to an encounter. We allow it to start in what we are thinking and in our hearts, and it moves towards adultery. And Jesus is saying, deal with the heart. Deal with the heart. He takes this seriously in the next two verses. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. Is Jesus teaching self-mutilation? No. He's using hyperbolic language to say, it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Sexual immorality, if that is what defines your life, Jesus is saying that is not the person who's a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Someone who's a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, going all the way back to verse one, is someone who is right with God. And he is saying, he's using just hyperbolic language to say, this is important for you to get a hold of. Verse 30, and if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And you remember when your parents repeated themselves twice? For emphasis, Jesus is saying, deal with the heart. Deal with the heart. So I just want to share with you, again, we want it to be hopeful, but we also want it to be helpful. How can you and I guard our hearts from lust? Well, instead of choosing not to look at a woman or a man for that matter, because lust is not just a male issue, it's a female issue as well, okay? Instead of bouncing the eyes, here's what you need to do. See men and women as image bearers of Almighty God. View them as image bearers. Noticing is not lusting. Number two, share passwords and devices with your entire family. If in your marriage right now you ask to see your husband's phone and he doesn't want to give you there's a problem. There's a major problem. You want, and this is what I love about technology. I love being the dumbest person with technology in my family. Everything is open. All devices are open. I don't know my password half the time. I try to get on my bank app and it says you got to change your password and then do a verification code. And I go, Amy, we got to get a new bank. They're wanting me to do a bunch of stuff here, and I don't want to do all this. I don't know how. I don't know. I think we have money still in this account. So I have to get my kids. You know what? I have to ask my kids what my password is on a lot of stuff. I love the cloud. The cloud's a blessing to us because your stuff shows up everywhere around the house. You walk in, oh, there it is on the TV. Oh, there's a picture I took a month ago. How did that get up there? This is good for us. This is real good for us. You need to practice an open technology policy in your home. The algorithm's a good thing. The algorithm knows you, and it knows what you've been looking at. Let your spouse see it. Let your kids see it. Kids, let your parents have it. If you're like, I need my privacy, I'm an adult. No, now you don't. You need accountability, and we all need it. Purity is as much an issue for the 18-year-old in this room as it is for the 51-year-old pastor standing up here right now. Be open with your, this is real simple. Number three, before watching movies and TV shows, read reviews. Something new pops up on Netflix. Like, oh, let's check it out. Amy, check that review out. See if we can watch it. She goes, can't watch it. All right, we're back to West Wing. Looks like that's what we're doing. Very, very little, but just be informed. Just keep the stuff from your eyes. And number four, honor and enjoy your marriage. 1 Corinthians 7 says, don't deprive one another sexually. This is why we honor marriage around this church. We think marriage should be honored. Why? Because this is a good thing. And this is where you are to enjoy the marriage bed. I was in Miami 2 weeks ago, and I do this punchline in one of my talks, and it was at a hotel and in the ballroom, and I do the line where I'm like, hey guys, your wife needs 12 non-sexual touches a day, and it's not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Gets a laugh. We move on in the talk. Well, Amy and Carson and I are leaving the hotel that Saturday morning early, and from across the lobby, a guy yells to me, hey Ted, I touched her 5 times this morning. And I said, no, that's great. Then his wife chimed in, haven't been touched like that in a long time. To which I then said, you know we're in a lobby, right? Yeah, they're married. This is weird. It's all part of something. It's like, but don't deprive one another sexually. We at this church, Hebrews 13:4, we've taught this for years. Marriage should be honored, esteemed as highly valuable by all. And the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And what we need to get good at as a church, as we come to a message like this, is we need to hold in this hand the truth that marriage is to be honored by all, and at the very same time, walk alongside the one who's been divorced and care for their hearts. We can do both. We esteem marriage as highly valuable and prioritize reconciliation in crisis marriages. When a marriage is in crisis, our first thought is reconciliation, not divorce. Divorce for us is a last resort. I was with a friend yesterday in Sioux Falls, and I know he's watching today. And he gave me the line, Ted, I've tried everything. I've tried everything. I tried everything. And he didn't need my permission or my validation. But in hugging him, saying, I know, and I'm sorry for the pain that you're going through. I'm sorry. I know the difficulty that this is. And we can hold, we can esteem marriage as highly valuable. And sometimes people see my passion for marriage and they're like, well, he's down on us when we go through this stuff. No, we at this very same time can care for the divorced spouse. We don't have to pick one. We don't have to hold one up. We can do both at the exact same time. Jesus goes on in Matthew 5:31. It has been said, there it is again. Not, haven't you read? It has been said, it's been taught to you. Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Now, before we get to the but I tell you that Jesus gives, in this day, and we're going to see it again in Matthew 19, the two primary traditions of his day were, one group said you could divorce for any and every reason, trivial reasons. Another group, more strict, said you could only divorce for marital unfaithfulness. And we're going to see in Matthew 19 in a second that they came to Jesus with the question, like, settle this debate between the traditions. And Jesus says, it's been said, but I tell you, so now I'm giving you the word, that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Divorce and remarriage are permitted, not required, in the case of adultery. In this church, we have couples that have survived, and not only survived, but their marriage was healed, and I would say their marriage is thriving after infidelity. So while we'll see today that it is permitted, it is not required. Very important. In Matthew 19, we'll go there for a second. I know this is going out of the Sermon on the Mount for just a second. Some Pharisees came to Jesus to test him. So we've got this debate among the traditions. Jesus, you're going to settle it. They ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason or for trivial reasons? And Jesus says, haven't you read? And you have to really pay attention when you read the scripture like this, because what Jesus is going to do in that moment is take tradition, the tradition of his day, he's going to take it out of the driver's seat and put it in the passenger seat, and he's going to put scripture in the driver's seat. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. He said that at the beginning, the creator, so the foundation for marriage and the permanence that God's desire for your marriage to be, till death do us part, until the Lord returns or calls one of you home. This was laid at the foundations of the earth by the Creator. It's good in our culture today to be reminded he doesn't need our help in defining marriage. He doesn't need our help in defining sexuality. He's already established that. He made them, Genesis 1:27, male and female. I still am shocked when I hear people today tell me nowhere in the Bible does Jesus address this issue on gender. Made them male and female, Genesis 1:27, he's quoting. And said, now he goes into February 2:24. They've been a very emotional day for me. He goes into Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. What does one flesh mean? It means glue-like. This is God's heart for marriage. The ideal, right, is for a husband and wife to be together until the Lord returns or calls one of you home. Goes on in verse 6 to say, so they're no longer two, but they're one. One flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. The reason divorce is so painful, it's because you go, intimacy defined as being fully known and fully accepted. The reason divorce is so painful is because you go from being fully known and fully accepted to fully known and now rejected. Some of you in this room going through a divorce, maybe it was decades ago or you're in it right now, you know the pain of this because your ex-spouse or current spouse is using that fully known part against you. And it is painful. It is very painful. It's why years ago we were driving down the road and you're going to see that it's a 417 area code. I saw this billboard, quick and easy divorce. Fake news, fake news. And I stopped the car to tell my kids, this is not true. Maybe a half truth, because a divorce can be quick, but I promise you it's never easy. It may be fast, but it is painful. Timothy Keller puts it this way, you will discover that divorce cannot be like taking off your clothes. Divorce is more like taking off your arm. You can rip off your arm pretty fast, but it won't be easy. It'll be very painful. There's four traditional views on divorce and remarriage that, I'll be honest with these four that we're going to share, scholars, theologians, and pastors have debated these for centuries. And actually, some of the pastors that I love and quote up here often disagree on these. The first one, I don't know anybody that still follows this or anybody worth quoting, believes that there should never be divorce and never remarriage. So it doesn't even teach any of the places in Scripture where divorce is permitted. This view right here is cruel and unbiblical. The second traditional view that the church scholars have held over the years, God permits divorce, but not remarriage. One of the pastors that I quote regularly from the front understands the biblical exceptions to the rule and believe that for adultery, abandonment, one can divorce, but this pastor will not and has not performed second marriages. He won't give a remarriage because this is his view on it. The third one is this. God permits divorce and remarriage after adultery or abandonment. We're going to look at abandonment in 1 Corinthians 7 in just a moment. And so if you wonder, where does Woodland Hills stand? What do we believe about divorce and remarriage? We go with this fourth view. And I know some of you can send me your emails. You can debate me on this. And I want to encourage you, if you're not in the active process of working with couples in crisis, I just would encourage you to save it. If I can just be honest with you. Too often in the church, the snipers are on the sidelines taking their shots at those who have their sleeves rolled up doing the work. I want you to be one that encourages and makes the job of the leader a joy and not a burden. Because we have dozens and dozens of people working with marriages in crisis in this church. This fourth view is that God permits divorce and remarriage after adultery, abandonment, abuse, or addiction. Going specifically with that word porneia in our text, that means persistent, relentless, unrepentant affairs. And it is different from the one who had an affair with someone in their office, ended it, and they want their marriage reconciled, to the one who just has never ever sought help, never ever asked for forgiveness, never repented before their Father in heaven for their sexual addiction and the times that they've spent. Amy and I have been in, I don't know how many counseling sessions with a wife who brings her husband in for us to confront because he's been with prostitutes. I'm just telling you, when someone tells, and like next week, we're celebrating here big time. I know it's going to be a fun Sunday, Super Bowl Sunday. And there'll be people that want to paint the picture of this church because we're having a great time celebrating. And I put on your Chiefs gear. I'm wearing that silly hoodie again. I was wrong. And there'll be people going, this church doesn't take things seriously. Join us throughout the week as we are working with families and couples going through all of this pain and struggle in their relationships. So God, we believe that God permits it. 1 Corinthians 7:15, Paul is specifically now speaking about abandonment. He says that if you're married to an unbeliever and that unbeliever wants to stay with you, then stay together. But if that person leaves, verse 15, if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. Now, here's where we're going to get very practical, and hopefully this is helpful for you. If you divorced with biblical grounds, I just want to give you some encouragement, and this comes out of scripture application, but it's also what we've experienced for 22 years at Woodland Hills in counseling. Number one, give yourself time to grieve the loss. This is grief that you're in. It's why grief share and divorce care are put together by the same people, because it's the same principles. You are grieving loss. Number two, don't rush another relationship. I've seen this happen too often. People jump into another relationship and they're still in this deep mourning and they're not making good decisions. And that's why you need this third one. Surround yourself with healthy voices speaking into your life. This would be a good time for you to avoid your jaded family members and friends. They're not good backup singers in these situations. Timothy Keller says it this way, divorce is not to be done lightly, but it is sometimes the right and only thing to do. What happens if you divorce without biblical grounds? Without biblical grounds, couple things to encourage you with. Avoid exaggerating your circumstances to gain community support. It happens online all the time. People divorcing for trivial reasons. They don't have biblical grounds to divorce. They're divorcing for trivial reasons. So this is not easy to say. They start making stuff up so people think they have biblical reasons. Don't exaggerate what happened. If you're just no longer happy and went out of a marriage, don't start making stuff up. Don't start making stuff up. Number two, avoid diagnosing your spouse to make yourself the victim. You read an article on narcissism. It doesn't make you a psychologist. You read an article on WebMD and now your spouse is forever that person and it's just not true. Sometimes it's true, of course. But you're like, he has all, and I've had people respond to me with, my wife says I'm a narcissist. I then read this and realized it's actually she's the narcissist. Both of you aren't psychologists. You're not trained in this area, so just avoid diagnosing one another to make yourself look better to family and friends. Be honest with what's going on. How about if you divorced and remarried without biblical grounds? Because this is where some are at right now. You did not have biblical grounds to divorce. You did not remarry. And before we do a remarriage, this is why we meet, but case by case by case to see, was the divorce on biblical grounds? Is the remarriage with biblical grounds? If you divorced, remarried without biblical grounds today, we're just asking, repent. Repent and find freedom. The Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Repent, confess to one another. You're like, should I go back to my ex-spouse? No, stay married. And in this marriage, commit until the Lord returns or calls one of us home. And number three, ask Jesus to redeem your remaining days. Do not take the guilt trip. Ask Jesus to redeem your remaining days and be open and honest with this about your past and with your kids. Why? Because your past is forgiven. Your future is secure, and Jesus is your source. Walk follower of Jesus in the freedom that comes with that. And I want you to know, if you're still dealing with the guilt, an unbiblical divorce is not an unforgivable sin. And some of you grew up in churches where you were divorced and you were kind of, you felt second-class citizen in that church. Not here. Not here. It is not an unforgivable sin. Chuck Swindoll says this: where God permits divorce and remarriage, humbly let us accept it without fear or guilt. Let us not call unclean what he now calls clean. And that's really what we're hoping people leave here today who've never thought this through, maybe still harboring the bitterness and the resentment, that today you would find freedom in Christ and leave here feeling and knowing you are clean with a new heart. At the same time, so we got to hold both of these. We've been talking about it. But neither let us put words in his mouth and make him say what he in fact has not said. What he has not said. Timothy Keller, I thought these words were beautiful. For anyone who is dealing with guilt, thinking you are in an unforgivable situation, that your marriage and family right now cannot be redeemed, I pray you hear these words. And I get emotional every single time I read this because I think this is so well written. Timothy Keller went to be with the Lord last year. One of the most interesting things about the Old Testament is that King David started his marriage with Bathsheba in the most awful conditions. It was knee deep. You talk about an unbiblical divorce. David fell in love with Bathsheba, committed adultery, some would call it rape, then had her husband killed so he could marry her. You talk about starting marriage in deep knee sin, knee deep sin. And when he confessed and repented, God cleansed that marriage and blessed that marriage to the point that out of that marriage came Solomon, and out of Solomon's loins came Jesus, the Messiah. It's unbelievable that God would take a marriage like that and put it in the line of the seed of David, out of which would come Jesus Christ, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. What does that mean? Other than God is trying to say to all of us, I love redeeming the worst situations. I love to bless the hardest cases. Try me. We've already sang about it. Come to me. Come to me. No one ever perished at the feet of Jesus. No one who ever came to him was in any way cast out. Follower of Jesus, be free. Ask Jesus to redeem your remaining days. So what do we do? If you have a divorced family member or friend, it affects all of us. Everyone in here can share a story of someone you love and care for who's been through a painful divorce. Just a couple of things for us to consider. One, avoid judging the spouse who initiated the divorce. Don't rush to judgment. Don't rush to judgment. Because number two, know that you don't know the whole story. You know, I go into every counseling session with the thought, I'm only going to hear 50% of what's really going on. They'll hold back. That's why I can't tell them what to do, because like a doctor, right? I always love people that want to lie to their doctor. I would probably tell your doctor the truth. When he says, how am I, you know, are you taking any other medicines? If you don't want to tell him, that's very important, because he then could prescribe something that kills you. Tell him the whole truth. Tell him everything going on. And when you're hearing someone's side of the story, and some of you have walked with the Lord for a while, you know there's another side to this story. And even if you don't have a relationship with that other person to hear it, you can rest assured you don't know the whole thing. So don't speak as an expert. Know what you don't know. Number three, be present and helpful as they grieve the loss. Be present and helpful. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. It's why the gathering of God's people is so important, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Brad Wilcox with the National Marriage Project and part of the Institute of Family Studies, he says this: 78% of couples who regularly attend church together report that they are very happy or extremely happy in their marriage. And you've heard it, that the divorce is just as bad in the church as it is in the world. It's just not true. I think people think that because they think of church attenders, but people who are committed to the church have extremely great marriages. Like they have a lot of joy in their marriage. That 78% number only goes up for the couples who are on mission together, pray together, study the Bible together, give together, serve together at the church. You're now up, not just divorce-proofing your marriage, you're now into the 90th percentile where you're saying, I am extremely happy in my marriage. A few things to leave you with that you can consider. If you're going through a painful divorce, know that we started last week, but you can jump in this week and in the weeks ahead, divorce care. We want to walk alongside you during this painful season as you grieve the loss. It started, but they would warmly welcome you. I talked to the leader in the lobby just a few moments ago. If your marriage is in crisis, we have a ministry at our church called Marriage 911. And Marriage 911, I think right now we have 48 trained marriage mentors that will take you through for a few months. You're going to meet one-on-one. It's not a couple meeting with an individual. It's a spouse meeting with an individual. We want to encourage you that it's in this time that you, again, we make reconciliation the priority, divorce last resort. So we will stand with you when that last resort option comes in and care for you as a church. But we, as in the crisis marriage, are going to move you toward Marriage 911. Now, here's the thing I'm super excited about. We're going to pause in the series Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever. And next week, we're going to start a three-week series on marriage called Marriage Matters. And this is Super Bowl Sunday. It's a Super Bowl of serving. We emphasize that. We'll all be in our Chiefs gear. We're excited for the day. But what we want our church to know, there are 9 love lies and 9 love truths that are covered in Marriage 911. And what we're going to do is we're going to let those be the outline. And next week, I'm going to kick the series off with the first 3 love lies. I said in the first service, we're going to talk about 9 lives. And I had to correct that pretty quick because some of you are like, that sounds pretty good. Let's just talk reincarnation, get a whole new life with this whole thing. But so I'll cover the first 3. And then the second week of the series, Greg Smalley, who initiated all of the Marriage 911, wrote a lot of the curriculum. He's the son of my mentor, Dr. Gary Smalley. He's going to be here week 2 covering love lies and truths 4 through 6. And Travis Bronner will end it. I'm excited about that because everyone in our church will know what is taught in Marriage 911. I'm excited because a few thousand people get to leave here being able to help those in your life, in your in your family, and in your workplace, in your circle of influence, that you're going to be able to help people identify the lies. As we say at our church, every marriage is a duet in need of great backup singers. And so part of this series is helping couples thrive in marriage, but it's also training all of us to be great backup singers. So join us next week for Super Bowl Sunday. Would you pray with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, I know the words that come to us today are difficult and challenging to hear, but we find freedom in them. For the one who is in the pit right now of sexual immorality, that the Holy Spirit would call them by name at this very moment, that they would confess that sin to you. I pray that texts and emails, phone calls are made today to end relationships, even relationships that haven't had an encounter yet, but they're flirting with it, that today would be the day that ends and they make the choice to give up all other choices. Pray for marriages to be made whole today, to begin to thrive today. I pray for the spouse listening to this. It's just, they're coming out of the painful divorce, just feeling like second-class citizen in the kingdom of heaven, that they would leave here knowing they will never, ever be a second-class citizen in the kingdom of heaven. They are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven where there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that they would walk in that freedom. For the one who's never placed faith in Jesus, that today would be the day of their salvation. We pray all of this in the authority of the name of Jesus. And everyone agreed and said, amen.